Today we're in Revelation 13, where we witness the rise of the Antichrist and his reign of terror. Imagine a world under the control of a single powerful figure, a man empowered by Satan himself. His influence is global, his deception unmatched, and his aim is to replace Christ. Stay with us as Stephen unveils the terrifying yet crucial truths that reminds us of the importance of allegiance to Christ amid deception.
Well, as we set sail today into Revelation chapter 13, we're going to find the Antichrist rising in power and global domination. Now, as the chapter opens, we're given John's vision of the Antichrist's growing world power. He writes here in verses 1 and 2, "I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth." Now, I got to tell you, this is one strange beast. Elsewhere in the Bible, he's called Antichrist, 1 John chapter 2. He's called the Lawless One, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's called the Prince who is to come, Daniel chapter 9. But here in the book of Revelation, he's always called the Beast. Well, this term suits him well because, well, he's a cruel beast. This term represents not only him, but also his kingdom. His kingdom is consisting, John explained here, of 10 kings, symbolized by these 10 diadems. His kingdom also is shown here with 7 heads. Well, this represents the culmination of the 7 world empires that have ruled the known world throughout world history. This is the 7th and final kingdom of man, so to speak. John also writes here in verse 1 that there are blasphemous names on the beast's heads. That simply means that his kingdom has one unified purpose, and that is to defy and destroy the work of God and any worship of the true Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. Well, now John describes this beast as having the likeness of a leopard and a bear and a lion. Daniel's prophecy used these same images to picture the kingdoms of Greece and Medo-Persia and Babylon, respectively. So what we're being told here is that the Antichrist's kingdom, it's going to combine the most powerful characteristics of these former empires. But don't miss this. Behind the Antichrist's emerging global power is the enabling power of Satan. John writes here in verse 2 that Satan, the dragon, will give to the Antichrist his power and great authority. And that satanic power is demonstrated here in verse 3. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. Well, the wording in the Greek language indicates that it is the Antichrist who is mortally wounded, more than likely assassinated. But then he's brought back to life. Now, obviously, this is going to require God's power. He's going to delegate a portion of it to Satan. As a result, those who defied God were led into deeper deception. Now, keep in mind, in the Bible, when you see the word Antichrist, you typically think of the prefix anti as meaning against, and it does mean that. But it also means in place of. So the Antichrist isn't just fighting against Christ, he's also attempting to replace Christ. And with this miraculous event here, he's attempting to imitate the resurrection of Christ. Well, this deceiving miracle will have its intended effect. Verse 3 says, "The whole earth marveled and followed the beast." Verse 4 says they worship the Antichrist. And in so doing, they're effectively worshiping Satan. And that's what Satan has longed for. Now, this isn't going to last forever. verse 5 says that the Antichrist is given authority for 42 months. Now, that's equal to 3.5 years. You might remember that when the Antichrist first appeared on the scene back in chapter 6, he was riding a white horse. He was bringing peace to the land of Israel, and we know the temple is apparently quickly rebuilt for the Jewish people because they'll offer sacrifices in there. Many will believe that their Messiah has finally arrived. Well, as the prophet Daniel explains, the Antichrist will break that peace treaty midway through the seven-year tribulation, and then he'll try to wipe Israel off the map. Verse 6 here says that he will utter blasphemies against God. Of course, the ultimate blasphemy is going to be entering this newly constructed temple and claiming to be God, which he will do. This is described in other passages as the abomination of desolation. He desolates the temple. Now, in addition to this declaration of his own deity, verse 7 says that the beast will be allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. In other words, this reign of terror is going to bring a bloodbath, the martyrdom of believers who will not take his sign. John writes, the Antichrist will gain power over every tribe and people and language and nation. Well, let me tell you, it looks like the Antichrist is going to win. He will achieve what no one has achieved before, worldwide dominion. And let me tell you, the world couldn't be happier about it. He's going to be praised and worshiped. Verse 8 says, by all who dwell on earth. That is, John adds, everyone whose name has not been written in the book of life of the Lamb. In other words, those who've become followers of Christ are going to refuse to worship the Antichrist, and many of them will die a martyr's death. Now, with that, a second beast appears on the scene here in verse 11. It has two horns like a lamb, but speaks like a dragon. Well, he's called the false prophet over in chapter 19 and verse 20. And like all false prophets, he appears innocent and as harmless as a little lamb. Oh, but he speaks like a dragon. That means he's directed by Satan, that great dragon, that ultimate deceiver. You see, the false prophet is Satan's imitation of the Holy Spirit. He's the anti-spirit, so to speak. Just as the Holy Spirit exalts the glory of Christ, John chapter 16, so this false prophet is going to exalt the glory of the Antichrist. And he's going to create a global religion to unify the world in worshiping, exalting the Antichrist. Now, verses 13 and 14 tell us that he does this by means of great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. Hey, what does that remind you of? He's going to be like Elijah the prophet. Well, it isn't long before the false prophet has a statue of the Antichrist set up, more than likely inside the temple. But this isn't just, you know, some ordinary statue. Verse 15 says, the false prophet was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Well, this appears to be another miracle. The statue actually speaks. And what does it say? Well, it encourages the killing of believers who refuse to worship the Antichrist. So you have this reign of terror that includes a global government and a global religion. It also includes a global economy. And that's established, as verses 16 and 17 tell us, that through the false prophet and his dictates, he's going to cause everyone to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, John writes, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. We call that the mark of the beast. Now, back in chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, God marked the foreheads of his 144,000 evangelists. Well, here goes the little copycat Antichrist again. His servants are going to be marked as well. We're told here in verse 18 that his mark is a number that represents his name, and John writes, his number is 666. Now, be careful here. Through the years, people have tried everything imaginable to determine the identity of the Antichrist by this number. And they've come up with a long list of candidates, by the way, throughout human history, including the Emperor Nero or Mussolini, Stalin. Hitler was an especially popular choice since his goal, like that of the Antichrist, was to exterminate the Jewish people. Of course, none of these men was, in fact, the Antichrist, the beast. Well, he hasn't yet appeared. So let me encourage you, beloved, to just sort of forget that kind of speculation. It's a waste of time. The bottom line is the Lord didn't want to give us this man's name, or he would have told us. There will come a time when the meaning of this number will obviously fit the name of some world dictator. When that happens during the tribulation, if you're listening to me right now as a believer, well, it's not going to matter. You're already in heaven. You're waiting to return with Christ at the end of the tribulation. So today you have nothing to fear from the Antichrist. You're not going to be given the mark of the beast. I've had Christians ask me, is it possible to have that sort of snuck up on you? Is it a chip or some mark that you might accept from a banking system? No, listen, that mark identifies people who have chosen to worship the Antichrist. So let's reject all this speculation and let's stay on mission as a church today. Let's make disciples who join us in following the true Messiah, the true Christ, who is the Lord Jesus. Well, until we set sail again next time, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
The reign of the Antichrist might look victorious, but it's temporary. Christ will return, and his victory is certain. Let's stay true to our mission, making disciples who serve the true King, Jesus. This is the Wisdom Journey with Stephen Davey. Today's lesson is called The Reign of Terror. To learn more about us and access all of our resources, visit wisdomonline.org. Join us next time to continue the wisdom journey.